Hallelujah, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. We shall continue to look into the book of Ephesians. But before we proceed, yesterday we talked, the day before, we talked about the life of hope. That, as we mentioned in the first class, Ephesians is about church. But please do understand, when I say Ephesians is about church, it's not about the church that usually comes to your mind, like you have church in here, across the street you have another one. There are many church in here, church there. Oh, so when I say Ephesians is about church, the definition for the church is very specific and exclusive. In the Bible, the term church is never easily used. It's never easily used. It's very different than the way that we use it today. Today, you know, we call any denomination with a cross, with a building, with membership, with belief, we call it, oh, you know what? Oh, the church. Oh. All right? We call them Lutheran church, Methodist church, church here, church there, church at the corner. You know what? But in the Bible, when they talk about church, it's very specific. If you do not meet this specific requirement, you can only be called a group of people who believe in God instead of the church. So it's the church, okay? Now, before we continue into the life of maturity, I would like to talk about something else. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitting together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As we mentioned in the first part, church in the book of Ephesians uses a few descriptions. First one is the body. That's in chapter 1. The body of Christ. Oh, sorry. Okay. You can see, right? I see how this went. Okay. First one, it used the body of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the head, and we are the body. And in here, you also talk about family or household. 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 And also, you talk about temple. Okay? Also, in the book of Ephesians, it used three different analogies to talk about the relationship between church and God. Also, think here, one thing that we need to pay attention to is that the body need to speak the words of the head. Okay? And then the body need to do what the head wants to do. Okay? So in order to qualify as the church, the body, the church, need to be able to speak what the Lord say, which is the truth from the Bible. They must do what the Lord do, which is acting, living in a holy life according to the example of Jesus in the Bible. Okay? That's qualified the body, huh? That's what the qualification for the body. And as we mentioned before, for the household, you are the people, you are the family. So what does family do? Family, they participate. Family join effort. Family participate. Family have the sense of responsibility and liability toward the well-being of this family. Okay? Related. So we are no longer just a guest in the church or the guest in the house of the Lord. Because guests come and guests go. You know, when you have friends come to your house, if they stay a day, they spend a day with you, you're so happy. 2 days, still happy. 1 week, you start looking, you know. After 1 month, you just open the door and say, hey, don't let the door hit you on the way out. That's all it is. Because you know what? They are not family, so they do not stay with you forever. But families, even now when you go to college, like you do not live per se, huh? You do not live under the same roof, but even though physically apart, but this connection is never broke away. So when you go home, you feel very comfortable because that's your home. Those are your family members. So you know what? When you come home from, like, if you live in a dormitory for the whole semester, you come home. What do? You go to the refrigerator and open it and take whatever you want, right? But if you go to your friend's house, do you do that? Can you imagine? Victoria, that's not very nice. You know what? When you come to my house, if you just go direct to my refrigerator, you'll find nothing. Yeah, but what I'm saying is, hey, you know what? It's different. When you are a guest, you act differently. You do... Yes? Sorry? We're in the efficient? Oh, related. Relationship. Connections. So you know what, if you, in here said, the Lord said, in here, book of Ephesians said, what is the relationship? We are related to Him as a family member, so we can come to Him comfortably, to kneel in front of Him, to pray to Him, because, hey, there's a relationship. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4 said, come to Him without any fear, because, hey, you're one family, because He cares for you. Okay? So you have to remember that if this relationship does not exist, then it doesn't matter how powerful, how great, how mighty that this God up there is. It has nothing to do with me. Seriously, so what is powerful? I don't care. It has nothing to do with me. If we are not related, just like today, you know, Bill Gates is very rich, so what? It has nothing to do with me. But if he is my uncle, that becomes a different story. Right? So what... You know what? I'm not sure if you know. A while ago, there was a news that there was a drunken elderly person, a drunk guy, driving under, and they were called by police, like driving under influence, DUI. So they took this guy to the police station, and under the law, he can make one phone call. And they asked him, the police asked him, okay, you can do one phone call. Who do you want to call? Usually you call the lawyer, right, to bail you out. They'll call your family. And then he said, oh, I need to call Obama. They can't stop him, right? Legally, they cannot stop him from calling Obama. So, yeah, they call White House. And do you know, Obama picked up the phone. Obama did pick up the phone. Why? That was his uncle. That was his uncle. His uncle was Obama picked up the phone and asked, you know what, you want me to bail you out? That's how it is. When you are, if you are not family, but the thing is, if you are non-related, like, you know, today, Li Wei driving under influence, anyway. You know what, today, if you are the one that got called and put in, you can make one phone call. Who are you going to call? You're not going to call Obama, because you know that he's not coming for you. Why? There's no relationship. Okay? So, the second thing that we have to remember is that we are connected. We are related. And this relationship comes with obligations. Comes with responsibilities. Just like you live at home, you are supposed to help out. I'm not sure about your generation, but you are supposed to. Instead of like after you finish eating, leave the plate and walk away. That's not very nice. That's not very nice. Oh. If you consider yourself part of the family, you will want to do something. Do something. Okay? Still remember, and also traumatized, that when I was in elementary school, I was very, very frugal, very cheap. I saved every penny. Also, I have a pig, like piggy bank, underneath my bed, until one day my mom killed it. At that time, the family is very tight. So, you know what? We need money to pay for the electricity. When they come and collect the money. And there's no cash at home. So my mom is like, okay, what do we do? And I was like, I got a pig. And yeah, we did kill my pig to pay for the bill. Since then, I never save up for another pig. But you know what? When the family calls for help, you step up. Because what? That's your family, right? That's how this is supposed to be. Okay? Number three is the temple. Okay? In the book of Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Read it yourself, huh? Revelation chapter 11, it talks about measurement. Who shall be measured in order to be qualified, to be safe. Oh. But remember in Revelation chapter 11, he says that we only measure the people inside the temple, not outside. If you are not in the temple, we don't even measure you. We don't even bother with you. So we must be inside the temple as well. Inside the temple. Okay? And also, who can be in the temple? Only priests. Only priests can be in the temple. Okay? So in order for us to be in the temple, be part of the temple, be the living stone, the living rock that builds up the temple, we must be the priest of God. Whether you like it or not, it's a full dedication. No, you do not have to all become full-time minister, but life needs to be devoted and dedicated for a greater and higher purpose. That's what qualifies us to be the temple, huh? Okay? That's just a subtopic that I just need to mention before we go on. And sometimes you might hear this. I'm not sure if you heard this. Some people might tell you that, hey, church is not important. Church is an organization of men. I am here to worship God. So God and me and God, my heart goes to God. So church is not important. You know, I just go there, worship God. Any church is the same. Okay? And some people even say that I don't need to go to church because you worship God with your heart and your spirit. Sounds very transcending, right? So spiritual. Oh, you know what? I don't need this organization. Oh, no, you know what? I don't need other people. It's just this direct connection to a God. So I can be on my own and search and seek and be safe. Really? For people who say that, they might sound very spiritual. They might sound very transcending. But in fact, it only demonstrates, it only shows that they have no idea what they are talking about. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Huh? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Nothing here. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, whom create all things through Christ Jesus. Verse 10, huh? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church to the principality and power of the heavenly place. Huh? So, in here it says that all the wisdom of salvation, the wisdom of mystery that has been hidden since the beginning, this mystery, the greatest wisdom of God, of how God designed the plan of salvation is where? It's hidden, bestowed in the church. In the church. So you know what? There's no salvation beyond church. You can't be saved without the church. You can't. According to this verse, right? If the mystery of salvation is in the church already, Then you have to find the church and connect it to the church in order to be saved. That's why it says that when the branch is cut off from the tree, it dies. Maybe it will still stay green for a while, but eventually it withered away. It died. It died. Again, when we say church, we are not talking about this physical building. If you live somewhere near the chapel, you should be there for the service and connected with the member, the brother and sister. But sometimes life just takes you to a different turn. You might be far and away, unintentionally. Maybe you're just far away and there's no chapel, like there's no TJC church or chapels around your place. What do? You can still build up a church, maybe with your family, maybe on the internet, connecting to the brothers and sisters, having service together. You probably all heard that one of our brothers who lived really far away for schooling, not purposely. I mean, I know that some of you want to really, like, as far away from church as possible. As far away from my family as possible. Nobody nagged me. Nobody called me at 10 o'clock and told me it's Sabbath that I need to show up in the church. No, you know what? Some of you want to be as far as possible. But again, every choice comes with a consequence. Okay? But sometimes, hey, it just... unwillingly, unintentionally, it's just far. You are further away. Like this brother, who are actually very far away from any church. It's about 8 hours to 10 hours for him to drive to the next church. Huh? So you know what he does? What he did? He actually phoned his own, not phone, but he actually have service in his own place. Every Sabbath, he will dress up in suit. Dress up nicely. Oh, tie, suit, oh. And then he will be standing in front of a table and giving out sermon to nobody. There's no one sitting down there. Because he was alone. You know, he was preached to nobody. And then after that, he will say grace. I mean, of course, everything. Like hymnal, prayer, sermon, hymnal, prayer. And then after that, after the prayer, he will say grace. And then ready for love meal. And after love meal, in the afternoon, what he does is, because in the morning service, he recalled his own sermon. And in the afternoon, he put the recording up on the table. And he played the recording, he sit there and start taking notes. And sometimes doze off in his own sermon. Hey, you work for him. And you know what? After the afternoon service, he will go out to the, because they are PhD students, right? He will go out and try to gather the kids from other PhD students living near him and have RE for them. Now, of course, bribe them with like chocolates, like ice creams, and so that they will come. And yeah, he will do RE. That's how he does. And of course, he also built a box, and then they put it on the offering box. He said, whoever visit him need to put money in there. But you know what? He was converting something very struggling, something very difficult. It was a desert, living in the desert of faith, into an oasis. You know, it all depends on what you do. You can always, you know, I mean, he could totally say, oh, but Lord, you know, I'm 8 hours from church. You know I can't. You know. You know what? We always find excuse to pardon ourselves why we cannot do certain things. But for him, hey, life goes on. You just have to deal with it. You know, that's how you do it. So brothers and sisters, how we want to build up the temple, how we want to build up the church, it's really in here, in your heart. You can do it if you really want to do it. Okay? Now, let's continue on. Let's turn to chapter 4. Now, we should look into the life of maturity. What is, according to Paul, what is the behavior of a mature Christian, mature believer, huh? There are 4 points that he mentioned in chapter 4. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. verse 3, yeah? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope. In one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Huh? So what is the sign of maturity? The first one is unity. When you are able to get along with other people, that shows that you are more mature. But at the same time, please do pay attention. Unity is based on God. Oh, in here it says, one God, one Lord, one baptism. It's unity in truth. Unity in truth. What I mean is, yes, sometimes you get along, or you try very hard to get along with other people to form unity, but not under truth. You compromise, you give in, you yield ground, you take a step back in order to form unity. That's not the unity or maturity. For example, in school, when your friend questions about your belief, and you say, oh, you know what, it's all the same. Yes, you create a harmony situation. No more tension, right? Because you're giving. Your friends say, oh, you know what, let's go party. Oh, but I have to go to church. Come on, let's go. Oh, okay. You know what, when you yield, when you give in, when you surrender, yes, there is a unity, there is a harmony, but it's never under truth. That doesn't count. That does not count as maturity. So unity must be built upon the truth. One God, one Lord, one baptism, one correct belief. Okay? And when everyone reaches that correct understanding, then the unity in the Lord, is created. Okay? So when we talk about mature, the Lord said that if it's possible, be a peacemaker of all. But if it's possible, which means that there will be time, it's impossible to keep harmony. There will be time, it's impossible for you to make harmony with everyone in your life. It could be your family members. It could be your best friend. It could be your colleagues. But there will be time called for you to stand up and stand firm. Look what happened to Daniel's three friends. Daniel's three friends were under the spotlight very uncomfortably. Think about that. When all your co-workers, everyone is bowed down to this golden image, and three of you stand alone, and everyone is like, oh, you're in big trouble. They know. Do you think that they enjoy that? Do you think that they enjoy the spotlight? Yes, I am the only one standing. No. Don't be deceived. If there's a choice, they would rather to be like everyone else to avoid confrontation. But sometimes, certain things in life, you just cannot dodge. You cannot dodge. You just have to confront with it. You just have to deal with it. You just have to make a choice whether you stand or you bow down. So for them, it's not a pleasant experience. Do not think that three of them enjoy so much to face the wrath of the king. And they were like, wow, there's a burning furnace. It must feel so good to be thrown there. No. Because remember what they said. They said the law will save us, but maybe not. They said even if he does not. So they don't know. They know that my law can save me, but I'm not sure if my law will save me. I know he can. He can is different than he will. My Lord has the power to save me, but I'm not really sure if he's going to. It's up to him. I have no power, no control over it. But even though, so you know what? They are very uncomfortable. They are very uncomfortable to stand out among all their peers. They are very uncomfortable seeing the anger, the wrath of their boss, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful kings in the history of Babylon. Single-handed, united the whole kingdom and built it to become one of the most powerful empires. Nebuchadnezzar, powerful king. So you know what? At that time, there's just no choice. So you have to make a decision for them. As much as it is, as much as it was so uncomfortable, they just have to do what they have to do. It's called the principle. The principle. Oh? So you know what? In your life, there will be many times because of the truth, because of the church that you believe, because the belief that you uphold, you will inevitably be put in a very, very uncomfortable situation. Yes, you will. Maybe in school, maybe in the future at your work, you will be put in a very, very uncomfortable situation. But at that time, if you choose the right way, then you will be able to form unity with God. Okay? So unity, the sign of maturity, must be based under the truth. Okay? Second, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we shall no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth and love may grow in all things. So then here, second thing. The first one, we say that life of maturity is unity in truth. And the second is growth in love. A full growth in love. That we shall no longer, we said this earlier, no longer a little child. Not live as a child. Why? As we mentioned it before, like, children are easily persuaded, easily deceived. Before we go on, there's one thing I want to do. We have a student named Ariana. Is it? Ariana? No? Not here. Okay. I just want to see who she is. Because my daughter is also named Ariana. So. Okay. That's just a big sidetrack. Sorry. I just need to find out. Okay. Okay. Yeah, because I'm not a child. And then that reminds me of my daughter, who I always try to deceive. But it doesn't work well now. Nowadays, the kids grow too fast. They get too clever. But you know what happened is, if you stay as a child, we mentioned it before that in the Bible, it says that you should be like, Jesus said, you know, return like a little child. Return to be like a little child, because children, they are more innocent, pure, simple-minded. Simple-minded. Okay? So, you know, sometimes at home, my little boy, my 3-year-old, running around naked, he doesn't care. Oh, after shower, he just ran out and said, Superman! And then he just disappeared. And then I have to like run after him and like with his clothes and his diaper, like where he is. You know, he doesn't care because there is no thought of evil in his mind. Very simple. Very simple. Like Adam and Eve before they sin. You know, that's what children are like. They are so simple-minded, genuine, and pure. That's what you should be alike. That's what the Lord wants us to be alike. Simple and pure like a little child. But not naive. Not naive. And easily deceived like a little child. So you know what? A lot of times the analogy in the Bible always have both ends. Like they always have both sides. Like baby. Like children have good and bad. Innocent or naive. Okay? You can have both ends. Just like when the Bible mentioned about lion. Also have both ends. The four living creature with the face of the lion. You could be the lion from the tribe of Judah, manifesting power. Conqueror. That's the positive end. But hey, you can also be like the roaring lion, Now, yowling at the members, always criticizing people. Hey, lions. Roaring lion, looking for people to devour, okay? So, baby, children, the same, huh? The Bible used dual analogy. It can go either way. If we are not careful, it go either way. Yes, on one hand, we need to be pure and innocent like a little child, but at the same time, we cannot always allow our maturity to stay as a little child. Today, if you are 3, you cry and you say, "Mommy, mommy, mommy," and run to mom and jump. And jump onto your mom. Very nothing, right? That's beautiful. That's so cute. Sometimes I enjoy seeing my kids cry, right? Because they will be like nagging and doing all the weird things, rolling on the floor, rolling back. You know, it's very cute. It's very cute. But today, if Andrew rolling on the floor back and forth, whining and crying and saying, "Mommy, mommy, mommy," how would you feel? You feel ill. Alright? And you know what? If at 2 years old, 3 years old, even 5 years old, if you run into some trouble, you run after mommy or daddy, they will just hold you up and take care of you. But if you are 35 and you got yelled at by your boss and you run home crying, saying, "Mommy, mommy, mommy," and I'm not saying it's wrong. But I will tell you that your parents might be very worried. What's wrong with my kid? When you are 2, you need to be fed. When you are 20, if you still need to be fed, you sit there and look at your mom with some kind of pitiful eyes and say, "Can you feed me?" If it's my mom, she'll just pop. You know, brothers and sisters, as a parent, they all wish their kids grow and become mature. Right? That's an expectation from the parents. As much as we love how adorable our little one seems, but as they grow older, we have higher expectation from them. We want them to act mature. We want them to know how to interact. We want them to know how to talk to people and how to love people, instead of always being so selfish and waiting to be loved. We want them to be different, to grow. You know, same thing with our Lord. The Lord also wants us to grow. The Lord also wants us to grow up. So you know what? You believe in the Lord. You believe in Jesus 1 year, 2 year, 3 year. You act like a little baby. You whine, you nag, everything. You don't get it. You cry to the Lord. That's very okay because you are a baby. But if you believe in the Lord for so long, 10 years, 15 years already, and still the only thing you know is, "Give me, give me, give me. You don't give me, I don't come to church." Then you know what? That's so childish. That's a sign of lacking of growth, lacking of maturity. The Bible say, in 1 Samuel, it says that Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Consequentially, as the result, he was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, in the history. The Bible made it very clear that every word he said, Lord never let it fail. Can you imagine every single word that you say, God just let it happen? Like that. You go and you see people are sick, you say, "Lord, please heal the person." Okay? The person just got up. Every single word that he prophesies, every single word that Samuel prophesies, if God fulfilled it. Why? Because he grew up in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. But today, the question we need to ask ourselves, that as we are growing up, what are we growing up in front of? Or if you are, now you are not parents, but hey, one day when you become a parent, father or mother, you have to ask yourself, my child, my children, are they growing up in front of the Lord or in front of TV? In front of movies? In front of iPad? Is my child the child of God or my child the child of iPad? Never know. Because children, they are persuaded so easily. So remember that one day when my daughter came home, she's about 3, and she sang to me. You know what she sang? She sang,
Burger King, Burger King, 我是他小孩.
And I told my wife, no more. No more fast food. No more fast food. Because, you know, that's how they build into their life. That's all. Because, you know, you go to Burger King a few more times, hey, but I said, you're supposed to say, 大雀鸟,小雀鸟. Burger King, Burger King. She became the child of Burger King. Because she loves it. She loves McDonald's, she loves Wendy's, she loves all the fast food chain. She just doesn't love my wife's cooking. Yeah. Anything. French fry, wonderful. Chicken nugget, beautiful. So, you know what? Children are easily influenced by the environment. They learn, they adapt, they become the children of Burger King or the children of iPad, everything. So, you know what? For you, the same, since you are so young, none of you are a parent yet. For you, ask yourself, what are you growing up in front of? What are you growing up in front of? Huh? So, you know what? In here it says that we need to grow up and be mature in the love of the Lord so that we can act maturely in the full measurement of Christ Jesus. Remember when the Bible described how Jesus grew, he said that he grew both in stature and also wisdom. 智慧跟身量一起增长. Wisdom and physical maturity and stature both growth and found favor in the eyes of God and also in the eyes of man. That's called maturity, growing up. Also, the question is, are you still acting as a little baby in the church? You always feel that the church owes me, the church needs to give me this, the church is supposed to do that for me. There was once a whole bunch of college students playing basketball in the church after the service, while whole bunch of 50, 60, even 70 years old elderly members sweeping the leaves, cleaning the church. So I went over there and I said to those college, high school and college youth, and I was like, hey, didn't you see that they are elderly, 70 years old, doing all the cleaning, wiping the table, and you're playing basketball here? And you know what they said to me? But we are kids. That's adult's job. Cleaning is adult's job. College. That only show how immature and how useless a person could be in the church. You always feel that I'm just here. You know, when it comes to responsibility, you become, oh, I'm just a child. I don't know. It's adult's job. Adult. What does it mean by adult? If you are 15 and above, 16 and above, you should consider yourself an adult. And you should act like an adult. Okay? So we need to grow up in front of the Lord. Okay? Number three. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. Now, also, we talk about unity in truth. We talk about growing in faith. And the number three is transforming in deeds. In your deeds. Huh? So number three, the way to show that you are mature and different is now you live a different life. For those who sin in the past, no longer sin. For those who do evil in the past, no longer do evil. So if a person, after they believe in Jesus, they stay the same way. That's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Once upon a time, you are a money-lust merchant. Yeah, that's your past. But now you believe in Jesus, you are different. So you have different pursuit, different goal. For those who used to cheat people in making more money, cheat no more. You can still do business. You can still earn profit legally. I mean, legit. You know, if it's your share, if it's something that you deserve, you put in the effort, you invest, you should earn something back, no problem. But not with lies, not with deceitfulness. You work honestly. You do business honestly. And that's that shows that you become more mature because now you no longer live in sin. Okay? Also think here that you will transform. Put away your old self. Put away your old self and let it die. Okay? put away the old self and put on the new person. And then you become a new person. You transform in your deeds. And then you are mature. Number four. Let's just wrap this up. Number four. Verse 25. Verse 25. Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Number four. Number three. Transforming in deeds. Number four. So, cleanseth in words. So be careful. Do not let angry words come like shooting out of your mouth easily. Do not allow that. Because the Bible did tell us that you will be judged according to what you say on the judgment day. From what you say, you will be deemed either righteous or you will be judged as evil. Okay, so be careful with your words. Alright, so that's chapter 4. Life of maturity. Four things that we need to work on. We must live in a harmonious life in truth with other people. We must grow up. No longer stay as a baby, always waiting for people. Give me this, give me that, at home or in the church. And number three, our action. We must be able to adapt a different life. So after you believe in Jesus, you need to be different. And number four, be careful what you say. At your age, especially, how you talk to your parents. At your age, especially, how you converse with your classmates, like peers, your friends. In here, you talk holy. You talk holy. But what happens when there's no church member around at school among your friends? When they all talk with foul language, do you follow them in order to be accepted and included by them? Here says, be careful with your words. For those who grow up in front of the Lord, show maturity in faith, they watch what they say. Let's all pray in silence. Amen.